I've seen you before.
Good morning again.
Well, as you've noticed from the announcements and from Mr. D'Andrade's comments, we are preparing for the Holy Days and the feast, aren't we? Next week, we begin the Holy Day season. We begin it with the Feast of Trumpets. And it's a special time. It's a special time when we celebrate and reflect on events that have not yet happened. Do you realize that this is a time of a great act of faith? Yes, we are obeying God, but we also read a meaning into it. Think about it. On the 4th of July, if somebody said, what are you celebrating? We say, well, in 1776, there was this declaration that was signed at the bottom, that was signed, and, you know, that we're celebrating that because our independence came from that. Memorial Day. It's these people who died, they did it for our country. And we ask, and this feast you're going to, what's that all about? Oh, it hasn't happened yet. We're celebrating it. You're celebrating something that hasn't happened yet? Yeah, we're celebrating something that hasn't happened yet because we are absolutely certain it will happen. God has promised it will happen, so it will happen, and we're going off to celebrate it before it happens. Because, you know, individually, hey, we don't know if we'll be alive before the event reflected in the Feast of Trumpets, before the resurrection, so let's celebrate it now, right? Besides, God said, every year you're going to do it. So it's a special time, and it's an act of faith when you think about it, because we're celebrating and we're rejoicing in Christ's return and the millennium. God has promised this is going to happen. We believe Him. Right now, this week, before all that starts, it's not unusual for people to have trials, problems, distractions that keep us from thinking about what we are about to do. Have you noticed that? Trials seem to spring up for people in the church around this time. People have health problems, like Mr. Rhodes. Why did he have an infection now? He could have had an infection some other time. You know, I mean, not to be cruel, but these things don't get scheduled. So we have health problems, we have financial problems, we have family problems, we have work problems. Some boss who says, no, you can't go to the feast, or if you do go, you'll be fired. I don't know how many of you ever talked to Mr. Van Cole about that, but his boss told him, if you go to the feast, you're fired. He said, I'm going to the feast, and he went to the feast, and they said, you're fired. And a competitor of the boss hired Mr. Van Cole. After about 6 weeks, the boss came and said, will you please come back? I'll tell you the deal I'll make. I will buy your house for you, and you can just pay me back as it's convenient if you only work for me. Because he found out that he could not live without Mr. Van Cole, a very hard, honest worker. But Mr. Van Cole had to say, okay, I'm going to go to the feast. That's what it takes. We go through problems, through trials at this time. And trying to get our focus off what this is all about. We're about to celebrate something that's going to happen. How do you celebrate when your mind is all taken up with all these other things? Well, this is a time right now when we have to lift our eyes and look at the salvation that's about to come, not just to us, but to the whole world. Let's take a look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. You know, we are not looking up many times when we're in the middle of these problems and these trials. We're looking down. We're downcast. We're looking at the problems that are happening to us. We're looking at all that's going on. And we're not lifting up our eyes and realizing this is all about the fact that God has a plan of salvation. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And He will pull us out of these problems that we're in right now. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He hasn't gone away. He's with us. He knows the problems here. And He's saying, don't worry about that. I can take care of that. Let's go to the feast. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God will preserve us and help us And yes, the problems that we are facing are real. And he's saying, obey me, go to the feast, I'm with you on this. Is there any problem that's so big that God can't handle it? Okay. So if we trust God, he can handle it. That's one of the things that we sometimes forget. He can handle anything. And we say, no, there's a limit. Not this one. He can't handle this one. Yeah, he can. And he's saying, lift your eyes up. Look at what's coming. Look at what this is all about. I'll take care of this other stuff. We also know right now with our time of troubles that there's a time of great trouble that's going to be coming to the whole world just before the time that we are celebrating, that we are anticipating. And that the whole world is going to go through real trouble leading up to those days. Let's take a look at that in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There's been a time such as never been until that time, and it never will happen again. It's that bad. And we go back and read history of some of the things that have happened to human beings, and they've been pretty bad. It's been awful. You read about the slaughter that's gone on in different parts of the world as people, for whatever reason, idea they have in their minds, have killed one another. And he said, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen. This is what's going to be happening right before the Feast of Trumpets. When we get to the Feast of Trumpets, the last trump, the resurrection, we're thinking about how wonderful that's going to be. Finally, everybody who has died in Christ will be raised. Those who are in Christ, who are alive at the time, will be raised. Christ begins to rule. Things are straightened out. Remember, the world will have gone through an awful beating, such as they've never had before, and they won't, thankfully, ever have to have again, to the point where human beings are about to kill themselves. They're about to destroy themselves. It's unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. In other words, God knows that the way that mankind has chosen that seems right to us ends in death. And that sooner or later, we're going to get to the point where we would kill everyone. Unless he stepped in, he says he will step in for the elect's sake. Because there are people he has called, he's preparing to work with others in the kingdom. He's not going to let that happen. Down in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If you see Christ coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, you're going to be rejoicing. That's what you've been celebrating ahead of time at the Feast of Trumpets. That's what you've been thinking about. That is a promise of God that you've been looking forward to. But the rest of the world, so confused, so deceived, so in the wrong area, will mourn. They'll say, oh no, now look at what's going to happen. It's getting even worse. And we know that at the very end, there is a time when God is justified in the outpouring of his wrath for all that humans have done. Let's look at that, Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood. Now that will get your attention. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, in other words, this is everybody, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The day comes when there is an answering for sin, when it's punished, when it's straightened out, when people who have been adamant about being rebellious finally have to face up to what is going on. Human beings look at it and they say, I'm out of here. I wish I could be out of here. Where can I go? I hide in a cave and I ask the cave to crush me. I don't want to live. It's going to be a time of absolute emotional and physical terror. Looking over at Revelation 16, verse 9, it's talking now about the outpouring of the bowls. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Well, that means they know something. By that point, the gospel has been preached, the truth has been explained, people understand a lot of this is coming from God, and they blaspheme him, and they will not repent, and they will not give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but did not repent of their deeds. So, there's a really ugly time coming right before Christ finally comes down to this earth and says, okay, now we're going to get things straightened out. Now we're going to put things right. So when we contemplate what will happen, just as we've been having some trials and some problems and some sorrows now, we're looking forward to this huge, wonderful time that we're going to be celebrating. Let's remember that the world around us, what we're having as a problem is nothing compared to what they're going to go through. And they are going to be at the point where they blaspheme God. They just will not accept God. So, we have to realize that humans are going to be suffering for things they bring on themselves. It says they refuse to repent. They just would not accept it. This can be very disturbing and disconcerting for a Christian, too, because we realize that people are suffering and they're hurting, and we hate to see it, but it is necessary, and it does finally have good fruit that we're looking forward to when we celebrate the feast. Jeremiah expressed the sentiments when he saw the fall of Jerusalem. Let's look in Lamentations. You read in Lamentations and you realize that Jeremiah was a man of great compassion. And he felt deep anguish over what he saw happen to his people who would not repent. And it just tore him up. He wasn't called so that he could enjoy seeing people punished. He didn't enjoy it at all. He didn't look forward to anything that was going to happen to the people in Jerusalem when it happened. He was really sad, just as we don't really want to see any of the bad things happen upon people, and we support the church in preaching repentance. You, at least, wake up. Wake up to the Ten Commandments. Do you really have to do all this other stuff that you're doing? Lamentations 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. Yeah, he turned on Israel in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn in Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. In other words, he stopped protecting Israel. He let what was going to happen. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. Finally, the evil gets to be so bad that, yeah, God does act like that. But Jeremiah saw that. He lived in the middle of it. Verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads. They don't know what to do. Verse 11, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground. In other words, emotional distress to the point where you're sick. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. He doesn't like this. He doesn't look forward. He never looked forward to it. He doesn't want to see it. Because the children and the infants faint in the streets. Jeremiah was devastated by what he saw, by what he actually had to live through. And if we skip over to chapter 3, verse 17, It says, "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity." I said, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." He was just torn apart himself, remembering my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. He had, "Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." He said, okay, I see the horrible things that have come upon my people. He said, but, and it makes me sick, he said, but I realize I have hope. There is hope, because God is not going to leave it like that. He's going to get things straightened out, but he's going to rescue his people. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." We even sing this in one of our hymns. "Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And then he says, "It's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth." Yes, we go through what we have to go through. But he says, God is merciful. God is going to rescue. God is going to redeem his people. Verse 40, "Let us search and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven." So then, as we're approaching the Feast of Trumpets, because this isn't a Feast of Trumpets sermon, this is a pre-Feast of Trumpets, pre-Feast of Tabernacles sermon, let's be sobered by realizing how much the whole world needs everything that we're going to be celebrating at the Holy Days. How much the whole world needs the Feast of Trumpets and Jesus Christ's second coming. How much the whole world needs that millennium of prosperity. Let's realize it's the culmination of a terrible time, such as humans have never seen. And if it were not for God's mercy, no humans would live. So we have to realize that we are about to celebrate and rejoice in a solution to this, in a solution to what human beings will bring on themselves, the deliverance from the consequences of human sin. Everything that's going wrong in the world, we read that in the prophetic times about what the younger generation is now facing, and it's going to get worse. God intends to deliver them. We are going to celebrate the time of redemption and healing of mankind. And when you look at the end of Revelation, it says there's a time when God will live with man and he will wipe away every tear. Oh yeah, he's going to take care of the suffering, the emotion, the scars from what happened. But we realize with a certain sobriety as we entered the Holy Days that the spiritual significance of this is so great. We need to really focus on this because we are celebrating the answer for so many people. This is what will actually help so many people. We're celebrating a time of redemption and healing for mankind. Right now, we don't see that world, do we? That's not the world we see. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what Paul said we are. We look forward to a better world. And these coming Holy Days reassure us and give us a hope for a wonderful future. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13, it's talking, we know this is the faith chapter, and it's talking about examples of people who died in the faith and who lived lives of faith. And it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Many of our members died in faith. Mr. Van Cole died in faith. He knows Christ is. He knew Christ is going to return. He hadn't received the promise yet, but he will be resurrected. He will receive the promise. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And that's what you're doing when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You see it afar off, and now you get to focus on it and think about it and meditate about it for the time that's coming, and you confess, yeah, I'm not part of this. I really don't want to be part of this world. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. It's that coming kingdom that I'm looking forward to. That's what I want to see here on this earth. That's what I'm looking forward to. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they call to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." You can return to the world. But you don't want to do that. It's even worse. "But now they desire a better." That's right. You're looking forward to something better. that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We believe him. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He helps us. He rescues us. He delivers us and brings us to his kingdom. And sometimes it's a, seems like a complicated journey, doesn't it? Because he's building in us character that is the reflection of Jesus Christ. And says all things work together for good. Yeah, sometimes we're in the midst of troubles and trials as we lead up to the feast. God can work in that, and he can bring about faith like Jesus Christ had. And that's what he wants in us, because he wants us in his kingdom. Verse 39, all these things, having obtained a good testimony for faith, through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there was a plan. And even these people who died in faith a long time ago, God was also planning to call us. We hadn't been born yet. But he was planning there would be people, there would be a church, there would be people who would be all the way along preparing to be in that kingdom. We're looking forward to a time when those who have gone before us and died in the faith will be resurrected and changed. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be changed along with us, those who died in the faith. And if you've been in the church a while, you've seen that some of our elderly members have passed away. They were being prepared, along with people who a long time ago were being prepared. We're being prepared. Some who haven't come into the church yet will be prepared so that we can all be together with Jesus Christ to inaugurate a time of peace, justice, and good fruit that Christ will bring. Let's consider some examples of some people who looked forward to the promises that God had made and did not receive them in their lifetimes. Because we're given some examples so that we can be inspired by them. Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 6. In Genesis 12, verse 6. Talking about Abraham, not Abraham. It wasn't even Abraham yet. He was Abram. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he keeps moving east. Now think of it. This man is 75 years old. He and his wife have no children. They're in land occupied by a bunch of people who don't share his beliefs, and there are a lot of them. And God said, "I'm going to give this to you and your descendants." What descendant? I'm 75 years old. My wife's not young either. How are we going? How are descendants plural? How are we going to do this? God said, "It's a promise." Abram did not live to see that, did he? He did not live to see descendants who were like the sea on the sand on the seashore. He did not live to see that many. Boy, is he in for a surprise in the resurrection when he sees exactly. He believed God. He knew it was going to happen. But he was an old man. Others are occupying the land, and he's told his descendants would occupy the land. He lived to see a son. He didn't live to see all those many descendants, yet he believed God's promise. That's why God says it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. God has said it. God will bring it to pass, so he could obey God, follow God, and he knew that there was something that God was going to reward him with, something that God was going to do. He believed God's promise. He looked forward to a promised time. We look at this world, which is in a mess, getting worse, and we believe that something different will come, something good, where there won't be disease, there won't be war, there won't be famine, there won't be ignorance, and people are going to be learning the right way. We believe it. And like Jeremiah looking at Jerusalem in ruins and the people in captivity, we know we can trust God to do good to mankind. We know that, okay, right now, God's letting people have their way, just like Adam and Eve said, "We'll take it from here. Nice creation. We'll decide what's right and what's wrong." Say, okay, have at it. Go ahead. And it doesn't always work the way humans think they will, right? As it said in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And we are busy writing that lesson over and over, but as we approach the holy days, we do so looking to God and trusting in Him that everything He has promised, the good things He has promised, the millennium that He has promised, He is going to bring to pass. He is going to bring good things to pass. Just like Abraham looked around at that land, he's old, he's childless, and God has said, your descendants are going to inherit this land. He believed him. He believed God. We look around at this crazy world. Only a few people are called right now. And we believe God. He said, I'm going to bring paradise again to this earth. You know, a new heavens and a new earth. It's all going to be new. It's going to be paradise. And we believe him. Looking at all the things that are going on, we believe him. We can anticipate this. We can lift up our eyes now to the great salvation that's coming. Let's look at another example. Joseph. You ever had family problems? Joseph had problems with his brothers. Can we agree on that? You know, I mean, they did not totally get along. Let's look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37. I was exchanging some email correspondence last night with a cousin because some news had been revealed about the family that he had not known, and he was shocked. And I said, every family has its story. And I told him, look at Abraham, look at Isaac, Jacob, look at Joseph. How about Daniel and how about David and Solomon? They had their moments. If you have a family that doesn't have stories, everybody's been asleep. Okay, so I said, yeah, we have our stories too. Joseph had definite problems with his brothers. Hey, they sold him into slavery. This is not what we consider a kind brotherly act. And Genesis 37, verse 10, so he told it to his father, this dream he's had, and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. Yeah. His father said, okay, I think you're out of line saying that. And he just kept it in mind. But his brothers envied him. Yeah. Down in verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, after they'd seized him, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Judah said, there's a profit to be made. Let's go for that. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. In other words, we're not going to kill him. He's our brother. We're just going to sell him into slavery. They may kill him, but you know, that's not our problem. Right, and his brothers listened to him. And Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now think of what happened to Joseph. I mean, there he was. He'd had this dream. They're all going to bow down to him. He's going to be something, and they sell him as a slave. He goes to the slave market, and he so pleases his master that he becomes overseer of the house. The master's wife gets him in a lot of trouble, and he ends up as a prisoner in jail. So now, not only is he a slave, but he's in jail. How much worse can it look? And there he is in those situations that God has said, I'm going to bless you. There's a time when we have to trust God and believe him, even though, if we look around us, it doesn't look quite like what we were hoping for. He rose to where he was under Pharaoh. Much time elapsed during which he had to trust God to provide for him. And finally, his brothers did come down to Egypt, and there he found out that he was there to save Israel and to bring about God's plan to bring Israel. In the future, God was going to bring Israel out of Egypt into a promised land. He had no idea. But he did know that he had received promises, and he did know that by looking at those promises and trusting God, he could look forward. Genesis 45, verse 1. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. His brothers are now there, and they don't recognize him. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? His brothers could not answer him. But they were dismayed at his presence. Oh boy, you're the head honcho. You're in charge of Egypt, and we sold you into slavery. No, they weren't. They didn't know what to do. Do I jump with joy? Do I hug him? Do I run? This is bad news. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Yeah, in the midst of the trials and the problems that he went through, God was bringing about those promises that he had made all the way back to Abraham. He's working to bring them about. And there's a certain amount of looking to the future. It's going to happen, but he doesn't see it. He didn't see it at the time. These 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So he knew that this was part of God's plan, part of what was going on. Did he know finally what it was going to be like in the Exodus? Probably not. That was something that was going to come in the future. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He'd taken him from being a slave to putting him on top of Egypt. An incredible miracle that was being brought about that he could look at. Hurry and go to my father and say, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. And I assume that Jacob had a fairly strong heart, because that's quite a bit of news. He thought his son had been eaten by a wild animal, and he gets a message saying, I'm in charge of Egypt. Yeah. Shock time. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children. I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Jacob knew, however, that his descendants would be in Canaan. In spite of all he saw, he arranged then to be buried in that land, and Joseph arranged to be taken out of that land to the promised land, to have his bones taken out, because he knew what God had promised. He knew what had happened. He knew there was a promised time in the future. Genesis 47, verse 29. Genesis 47, verse 29. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, It will be as you have said. And he said, Swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So he knew. And he called Joseph in. He said, Bury me with my fathers. He knew this is not the promised land. It's Canaan. There's something else that God promised to Abraham when he told the childless man, Your descendants will inherit this land. And he said, I want to be buried back there with my fathers. Genesis 50, Genesis 50, verse 12. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded. His sons carried him to the land of Canaan. And this is Joseph now. They carried him to the land of Canaan in the cave of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought. And they buried him there. And after they had buried his father, this was Israel. After they buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. And then verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt so that they could take his bones up, because he knew God had promised that land to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We are their descendants. He will bring it about. He could look forward to it. in spite of the fact that they were in Egypt, that things had gone in a very unexpected way, he could look forward to it. He could look to that time in the future when Israel would be in the land of Canaan, just as we now can look around at sometimes very chaotic experiences that may happen in our lives or things that are going on in the world, and we say, there is a kingdom coming. That's what we're looking forward to, and we are about to go celebrate that. We are about to go look at that. In the Exodus, because they had heard this and they remembered it, his bones were taken out. Exodus 13:19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Imagine, while they were slaves, while they were being mistreated by Pharaoh, they had the coffin, and they knew that they were under oath to take that coffin up. The day would come, somehow, they would be delivered. They knew that was going to happen because they were going to leave. Let's take a look at a third example of someone who worked and who labored and who saw promises and never got to live them, to experience them. That's Moses. Remember when Moses was 40 years old, he knew that God was perhaps doing something special with him, so he killed an Egyptian, got in a lot of trouble, and he ran. He had to flee. And he spent 40 years chasing sheep. I'm sure at that point, the thought crossed his mind, I guess this is the rest of my life. I'm going to be a shepherd. I just better be good at taking care of sheep, because this is where I'm going to make my livelihood. He spends 40 years chasing sheep. He's 80 years old. God says, now you're ready. 80 years old. Okay. He spent 40 years then leading Israel in the wilderness while that generation lived out their lives and died. He knew there was a promised land. He was allowed to see it. He can never go into it. But there is a promise that he is going to experience when he is resurrected. He's going to see it. He died in the faith, never having actually gotten there, but he never doubted that the promised land was there and Israel would enter it. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not. A lot of testing, a lot of trial, and it was 40 years. And Moses knew there was something coming, but he knew he wasn't there yet. Deuteronomy 32, going toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 52. God told him, you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Moses has sinned, and God said, you can't lead them in. You're not going to go in. However, take a look. It's true. It's going to happen. And he died in the faith. Israel was going to go into the land, and he died in the faith, knowing that there's something more for him in the future. So as we approach the holy days, can we see so much more in them than Israel could see in some of the promises that there would be a land given to them? Do we realize how privileged we are to see what God is going to be doing, the plan he is going to be bringing about, that this is a time we are celebrating that is going to come, that is a solution to mankind's problems, when good things are going to start to happen. The bad things will finally be over. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest. That's what happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament as they approached Mount Sinai. That was something else, he said. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, your experience is different. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable company of angels. We're going to read those verses in the Feast of Tabernacles, in particular the last day. New heavens and new earth descending out of heaven to be on this earth. That's what you're looking forward to. That's what you're focused on. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, names written in the book of life. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have the better promises. We have these promises, and it's so easy in the world with all the things that's going on to just kind of lose sight or to, it kind of moves to the background, and we're overcome with our day-to-day issues. So God has given us this time when we can focus on His kingdom, on what is going to be coming, on what He's going to be doing for us and for the rest of the world. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So as we approach the holy days and the feast, let's do several things. Let's keep in mind that these concern God's promises, which are certain and will come to pass. We are celebrating in advance something that's going to be happening in the future. Let's also ask God to help us to grasp more deeply the meaning of these holy days, that they'll be real to us, that we'll see the real meaning, because it's going to have to carry us further as we come back. Well, you know what's going to happen afterwards, Halloween and Christmas and New Year's and Valentine's Day. And we kind of have to wait for spring, don't we, for more holy days. So let's get the charge, the spiritual charge. We ask God to help us to grasp more deeply what these days are about so that they will carry us forward. And let's truly rejoice then in God's mercy also, His plan for saving mankind, that although there is a time of bad things that are going to be coming, the long run, what He wants is good things for human beings. He wants to bless. He doesn't want to curse. He wants to bless human beings. A few pointers on keeping the feast. It's a physical feast, yeah. But don't let the physical overshadow the spiritual. You want to really keep the spiritual meaning in mind. And you do want to rejoice. Israel could rejoice physically. They didn't have all the spiritual content. We have the spiritual content. We can rejoice spiritually and have a real spiritual feast. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. Yes, it's a harvest festival because there is a great harvest going on. This is the big harvest. And you shall rejoice in your feast. We're to rejoice. Smile. We're to be happy. This is a good time. We are to rejoice in the feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. Don't forget other people. Try to give them a chance to rejoice as well. Share things with them, particularly those who have less. It's talking about the fatherless and the widow. Maybe they don't have as much material things. They're having a spiritual feast. And get them to come with you. Everybody, sit down and rejoice. Picnics are great for that. We always have an annual picnic somewhere. And, everybody gets to get together. We get to talk. We get to rejoice. That's good. Make an effort to include others, because this is a time, it says, when you rejoice, your whole family rejoices, the stranger, the widow, everybody rejoices, everybody's celebrating. Why are we celebrating? We went over that earlier, and we're going to be going over it during the feast, and we're going to have it hopefully set in our minds so that we can remember it. Let's make sure everybody rejoices. Make this a meaningful and a memorable time for as many people as you can, including your children. Says you and your son and your daughter. Sometimes children have gotten overlooked a bit. You're supposed to be sitting there having a great spiritual moment. I'm 8 years old. What's a spiritual moment? Can I go run? Well, you got to have things that are right for them so that they will rejoice. There are things that maybe you want to eat because you're told you can have what you want. There are things your kids want to eat too. You got to take them all into account. You've got to have the age-appropriate activities. make sure that they're getting a lot out of the feast. And yes, it's more physical. You talk about the spiritual. You talk about what the meaning is. But you have to realize that you have to make it a memorable experience for your children as well. So as we start to go into the feast, lift up your eyes. Contemplate the salvation of God. This is a time to renew ourselves, to refresh the vision, the sense of God's purpose in our lives, why He called you, what it is He's going about. Leave the world and your cares behind you and trust God to work out the matters that were a problem as the feast approached. He can work them out. Whatever the solution is, He'll take care of those. In the spring, you know, we observe holy days that teach us to remove sin, carnality, and the world from our lives individually, to become the kind of people God wants us to become. In the fall, we're observing holy days that reminds us that this world is not God's world. This is not what He promised. But He has promised a reward, that there is a new world coming. And that's our goal, to capture that vision, to have that strongly in mind, so that as we go into the feast, we can really see what's there and what's going on. Let's take a look at Isaiah 35, what God has promised for us. Isaiah 35, verse 1. This is what we're looking forward to. This is the vision we want to have of where it's all leading. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. They won't be toxic wastes. They shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. If the desert is blossoming, there's a healing of the earth itself. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our Lord. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. We're told in Hebrews to do that too. Get strong. Kind of gird up, because there's something really good coming. Don't get knocked down by what's happening. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come. With vengeance, with the recompense of God, He will come and save you. He will come and save you. He will come and He will be saving those in the world. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. I've never been able to do that. I mean, this is interesting. I think that's only the Olympics. No, but it says, no, the lame shall leap like a deer. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be stopped. Illness, problems, physical disabilities are going to be wiped out. Christ can heal them. He showed that when He came the first time, right? Remember, John the Baptist asked, are you the one? And Christ's response was, tell John what you saw. What He did was He did all these things. And then He said, He quoted Isaiah 35. He said, tell him, the eyes of the blind have been opened, the ears of the deaf have been unstopped, the lame can now walk. What's He saying? It's the Messiah who does that. He didn't just say, yeah, I'm the one. He said, look at it. I'm the Messiah. This is what the Messiah is going to do. This is the kingdom that's coming. Disease is going to be gone. Right. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there the grass with reeds shall be reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. There will not be any room for sin anymore, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. You'll have your teachers there. You will say, this is the way. Walk in it. No longer do people have to walk into terrible consequences. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, let's rejoice and take encouragement from these words, that there's a time coming when sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's gone. No more great distress, no more suffering, no more of the problems that afflict mankind, because now Christ will be on this earth teaching people the right way to go. This is what we're looking forward to. This is what's ahead of us. So let's go into these holy days with this in mind, realizing how great the promises are that God has given us, and that we're not just having a holy day, we're celebrating something that's going to happen in the future because God has promised it will happen.